Before we turn to the Bible, let's pray once again and ask for God's help for all of us as we consider His Word. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this high privilege to gather together on the Lord's Day in order to hear Your Word proclaimed. We pray that You would come by Your Holy Spirit and that He would take the Word of God and write it upon all of our hearts and minds, and that He would sovereignly and graciously make the Lord Jesus Christ to be known, not just intellectually, but experientially in our very hearts and souls and lives. We pray once again that You would feed Your sheep, that Christ would be precious to each one of them, and that You would also save sinners this very night through the proclamation of Your Word. Come then by Your Spirit and be with us. Cleanse us in the blood of Jesus Christ from all of our many sins, and help us this night to worship You, the living God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, turn in your Bibles to that passage that Pastor Pinheiro already read, John chapter 4. John chapter 4, I will not reread that chapter, but that is the passage we'll consider tonight. Lessons from Jesus' interaction with the Samaritan woman. And as you look at John chapter 4, I will refer you to different verses at times. But to begin with, just a background of this passage. And the background involves a necessary journey. You see that in verses 1 through 4. We're told that hearing that the Lord Jesus was gaining more disciples than John the Baptist, the Pharisees were displeased. And so their heart jealousy was beginning to manifest itself more and more. And because of this, the Pharisees and their jealousy, the Lord Jesus departed from Judea for a season and headed north into Galilee. To accomplish that journey, we're told that He had to pass through Samaria. Now that statement, He had to pass through Samaria, He needed to go through Samaria, could be understood in two ways. It could simply mean, first of all, that that was the most direct route, which it was, from Judea to Galilee. The most direct route was straight north through Samaria. That could be what is meant here. He had to pass through Samaria. Or it could mean that the Lord Jesus had a divine purpose in traveling through Samaria to Galilee. And in His mind, He had to go through Samaria because He had a divine purpose. And that second explanation, I believe, seems far more likely because the Lord Jesus was always conscious that He had a mission to fulfill. His mission was directed by God His Father through the Scriptures. So upon arriving at this city called Sychar in Samaria at about noon, that would be about the time He arrived there, midday, the Lord sat down by a spring of water outside of the city, and there He sat, tired, dusty, thirsty, and hungry. So He sent His disciples into the nearby city to buy food, and He sat there by the well all alone. So that's the background, the necessary journey. But now from this passage, I want you to see four main headings. First of all, conversations initiated. Secondly, confusions expressed. Thirdly, clarifications provided. And fourthly, confessions declared. So those are the four main points for this passage tonight. First of all, conversations initiated. Notice in verse 7 in your Bible, John chapter 4, verse 7, the simple request of Jesus. We're told that a woman of Samaria came to the spring, this well, in order to draw water. And the Lord Jesus said to her very simply, "Give me a drink." And He thereby initiated a conversation with this woman. The Lord was not being rude. He was courteous. His simple request, spoken to this total stranger, opened the door for the Lord to bring biblical truth to her mind and conscience and heart. That's what he was doing. He had to pass through Samaria. The simple request of Jesus. But secondly, notice the astonished response of this woman. You see that in verse 9 in your Bible. The woman expressed surprise when she heard this simple request from the Lord Jesus for water. She was surprised for at least two reasons. First of all, she was a Samaritan. She was a half-breed. She was half Jewish and half Gentile. And the mixing of these two races, Jew and Gentile, producing Samaritans, occurred during and after the time of the deportation of the Jews from Samaria into Assyria. That was many centuries before. It's recorded in 2 Kings chapter 17. And after the return of the Jews from captivity to Israel in the days of Nehemiah and Ezra, the Samaritans were not permitted to participate in the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the temple because the Samaritans were no longer pure Jews. They had intermingled with the Gentiles of the land. They became half-breeds. So what did the Samaritans do back at that point in time? Because the Jews would not allow them to be partaking of rebuilding Jerusalem and the temple, the Samaritans built their own temple in a place called Mount Gerizim. And they then instituted their own religious worship there in Samaria. And it was an adulterated Judaism. It only adhered to certain portions of what we call the Old Testament scriptures. And because of these realities, the Jews, from that point all the way through to Jesus' day, the Jews shunned the Samaritans, and they even despised them. Indeed, the term Samaritan was applied by the Jews in Jesus' day to someone upon whom they wished to heap abuse and scorn. And they even did that to the Lord Jesus. It's recorded in John 8. You don't need to turn there. The Jews said to Jesus, "Don't we say, well, you are a Samaritan and you have a demon?" You see, it was a term of contempt to be called a Samaritan. The Apostle John also tells us in verse 9 of chapter 4 that the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So this woman at the well, she clearly knew all of this history. And so she was surprised, very surprised, that this Jewish rabbi would be speaking to her. Now you might be thinking, and you should be thinking as you read John chapter 4, well, if the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, didn't Jesus' disciples go into this city of Samaria called Sychar in order to buy food? Wasn't that having dealings with Samaritans? Well, you see, purchasing food from Samaritans was one thing. There was a mutual and pragmatic benefit for both parties in such commerce. But sharing the same drinking vessel with a Jew and a Samaritan was another matter altogether, you see. So this woman understood this. She was astonished because she was a Samaritan. But secondly, she was also surprised that this stranger, this man, was speaking to her because she was a she. She was a woman. And women in that culture did not talk to strangers who were men. And men would not reach out and speak to a woman who was a stranger to them. And so this was a very odd thing, this Samaritan woman observed. And so she was very surprised that Jesus even asked her for a drink of water. She was astonished. But thirdly, notice in verse 10 of John chapter 4, the gracious reply of Jesus. So the simple request of Jesus, the astonished response of the woman. But now thirdly, verse 10, the gracious reply of Jesus. The Lord bypassed the woman's comments regarding the differences and tensions that existed between the Samaritans and the Jews. The Lord ignored her words about the fact that he, as a man and a stranger, was speaking to her, a Samaritan woman. Instead, the Lord spoke kind and gracious words regarding what was most important for this woman, regarding what was foremost in Jesus' mind and heart, and it was the gift of God for needy sinners like her. And he stated that though she was presently ignorant as to who he, Jesus, really was, if she did understand who he was, she would be asking him for a drink. And the Lord Jesus told her, if she asked him for a drink, she would receive not ordinary well water, but she would receive something extraordinary and incomparable. She would receive living water. Now, outwardly and humanly speaking, the Lord Jesus was needy at this point in time. As Pastor Pinheiro said earlier, he was tired. He was thirsty. He needed a refreshing drink of water, humanly speaking. But inwardly and spiritually speaking, the Lord Jesus was not needy at all. He was actually the fountain of living water, you see. Now, the Samaritan woman, in contrast, was totally needy. Outwardly, inwardly, humanly speaking, spiritually speaking, she urgently needed this living water which the Lord Jesus was graciously offering to her. So the Lord, you see, interestingly, deliberately used words that were kind of a riddle. He talked to her about living water. He did that to capture her interest and attention. He wasn't trying to be mysterious. He wasn't trying to be deceptive, but he wanted to get her attention. And so he used this little turn of phrase, living water. And he said, I can give you living water. So he wanted to get her thinking. And you are to be thinking as you hear the word of God proclaimed to you tonight. And you need to push away sleepiness if you're feeling sleepy. I don't see anybody sleeping here. But you need to be thinking about what God says in his word whenever you read it, whenever you hear it. And that's what Jesus wanted this woman to do, to be thinking, using her mind. The living water that the Lord offered her was the gift of God, Jesus said. It was salvation from sin and everlasting life, though she did not yet really understand that. So that we see here is the conversations initiated. But now, secondly, confusion expressed. Notice in verse 11 of John chapter 4, the woman's carnal confusion. Verse 11. Upon hearing Jesus' offer of living water, the woman expressed words that revealed her carnal and earthly confusion. She could see that this man with whom she was speaking, she could see he had no bucket for the well. He had no rope to lower a bucket into the well. He had nothing with which he could draw water out of that deep well, which was probably 100 feet deep. So she was confused. She didn't understand what this living water was, but she assumed that it was in that well. And perhaps this stranger knew something she didn't know. But she realized she didn't have to be a scientist to see that he had nothing to get the water out of the well. He had no bucket. So he's offering living water, but he had no utensils at hand with which to draw any water, living or otherwise, out of this well. So she was carnally confused. And when you witness to unconverted sinners, whether they're young or old, whether they're educated or not, you're going to find this reality. You speak spiritual truth to them, Bible truth to them, simple Bible truth to them. And many times they come back to you with words and you realize this person is confused. They're confused. Don't be discouraged when that happens. Look at what Jesus did. He didn't get discouraged. He persevered. But notice, besides the woman's carnal confusion, secondly, verse 12, the woman's heritage confusion. Her heritage confusion. As she stood at the well before this stranger, endeavoring to understand the meaning of his offer of living water, she wondered aloud if this man before her, Jesus, knew the significant history of this specific well before which she stood and he sat. She wondered, does this Jewish man, this stranger, does he not realize that this well is so special? It was given to us Samaritans by the patriarch Jacob. And Jacob had drunk from this well water. And not only Jacob, but his sons, the sons of Israel, had all drunk from this well in Samaria. This well, she thought, was unusually special. It was no ordinary well. It was the well of our great forefather Jacob and all of his sons. It was there for centuries. And the woman seemed to be implying to Jesus, you know, maybe you're a little ignorant, Mr. Stranger. Maybe you're in the dark about the importance of this specific well. I cannot imagine that you, this Jewish man, can really offer something superior to me, some water that's better than what comes out of this well that has been here in Samaria for centuries, and Jacob himself drank from it. You see, she had confusion even about her heritage, her spiritual, practical heritage. But notice, thirdly, the woman's worship confusion. Notice in chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, her worship confusion. After the Lord Jesus tells this woman that she has had five husbands and that she's presently living with a man and is not married to that man, she states that she perceives Jesus is a prophet. And so then she raises, from her perspective, a theological question, a theological problem concerning the nature of true worship. And it reveals that she's actually confused. So first, she assumed wrongly, incorrectly, that her religious heritage was sound, healthy, correct, biblical. That's what she assumed, and she was wrong. She then cites the fact that the spiritual forefathers of the Samaritans worshipped in this mountain, Mount Gerizim, and you Jews say you have to worship in Jerusalem. So you see, for her, the place of worship was absolutely crucial if one was to worship God acceptably. In this Samaritan woman's thinking, her confused thinking, she was saying the right place of worship equals acceptable worship to God. The wrong place of worship produces unacceptable worship to God. And she was asserting that the Samaritans and the Jews cannot both be correct. Somebody's got to be wrong. And I believe we Samaritans are right. The right place of worship equals acceptable worship to God. This is the same thing today. Roman Catholics, you have to be in a Roman Catholic church. Otherwise, your worship will not be acceptable to God. You see, that's the thinking, the false thinking. There are Protestants who think the same thing. Oh, you've got to be in a church building. If you're not in a church building, you can't be worshiping God. You see, it's wrong thinking, just like this Samaritan woman. Well, she says to the stranger, since you seem to be a prophet, because you've revealed secrets about my life. You seem to be a prophet. You should be able to sort out this confusion regarding the correct place for worship. It seems probable that the Lord Jesus Christ's words, which exposed her sinful immorality of life, actually roused within this woman some turmoil in her soul and mind. Jesus saying, go call your husband. You have had five husbands. You're living with a man now. You see, she heard all of that, but that stirred up some turmoil in her mind and soul. And instead of dealing with her sins at that point in time, when Jesus spoke to her about her sin, she changed the subject. And she drew attention to this controversial, perplexing matter. This matter of contention between Samaritans and Jews. This matter of worship. Where's the right place to worship? How do you worship? And again, when you witness to unconverted men and women, and you start to put your finger in a godly, gracious, biblical way upon their heart sins, their life sins, when you do that, you should not be surprised if they respond like this Samaritan woman, and they change the subject. Well, what do you think about President Trump and this and that? Well, what do you think about this and that? And they do that. That's what this Samaritan woman did. Because you see, when you start to put your finger graciously, biblically, upon the reality of sin, sinners don't like it. They don't like it. So they'll change the subject and go off even onto some theological issue that really is not immediately relevant. So confusions were expressed here. But now thirdly, clarifications provided. Clarifications provided. Notice in verses 13 and 14, the first clarification from the Lord Jesus. Eternal life, Jesus declared, comes not from physical water or from bloodlines. Verses 13 and 14. Water drunk from a well addresses the real and necessary biological needs of the human body. But such water only temporarily quenches the thirst of an individual. That individual will be thirsty again for real water. Physical water can never quench the spiritual thirst of the soul. And more importantly, the drinking of physical water from a well will never prevent death. But in stark contrast, the Lord Jesus Christ plainly stated to this woman that the living water that he freely gives to any who will take it is actually the gift of eternal life. Taking the Lord Jesus Christ at his word. And that's what you are to do here tonight. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. It doesn't matter what your knowledge is or your lack of knowledge. When you hear the word of God, not just tonight, but on any occasion, as this Samaritan woman did, you are to take the Lord Jesus Christ at his word. And you are to take the living water that he freely offers to all. And you are to bring all of your sins to that individual, the Lord Jesus Christ. You are to be believing in him. And that's what the Lord Jesus wanted this woman to understand. It is not connection, biologically or religiously, to believers of a previous generation, whether Jacob or Joseph or any other patriarch, that brings you into eternal life. There is nothing spiritually beneficial in being connected with the land and the wells of Israel. What is essential for obtaining living water, eternal life, is to be believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Savior. He was alive at that point on earth. He's alive now because he was raised from the dead. He's alive forevermore. Jesus said when he was on earth, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me, Jesus, will never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst spiritually. Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will nowise cast out." So eternal life, Jesus declared, comes from him himself, not from physical water or bloodlines. But a second clarification was this, verses 16 to 18. Sin must be confronted. Sin must not be excused or ignored. In verse 15, the Samaritan woman finally did ask Jesus for this special water. She was still somewhat confused. She stated that if it was possible to get this special water, it would be good, because she wouldn't have to walk all this distance to this well outside of the city. So though she was starting to understand some things, she was still confused in some ways, but she asked the Lord for this special water. And at this point, the Lord Jesus faithfully confronts her with the serious problem of her sin. He had never intended to ignore her sin. With the wisdom and skill of a spiritual surgeon, the Lord was waiting for the critical time to address her sins. It is the Lord now who changes the subject. The woman asked for this spiritual water, this living water. Jesus now changes the subject and says, "Go call your husband." You see how he does that? He changed the subject. "Go call your husband and come here." As omniscient God, the Lord Jesus knew that this woman had a lengthy pattern of sins of sexual immorality. No doubt she had many other sins in her life as well, but the Lord Jesus began his spiritual surgery by placing his verbal finger right upon one of the primary patterns of pervasive sin in her life, her sexual immorality. He wanted her to understand that she could not receive the gift of living water. She could not receive eternal life without a renunciation of the sins in her life, without repentance. The Lord knew that his command, "Go, call your husband and come here," he knew that that would begin to pierce into her mind, into her heart, into her conscience. He knew it would start to disturb her. And if you're here tonight and you're disturbed by different things you've heard already or read from the Bible this night or on other occasions, and it's not comfortable to you to feel that conviction to some degree of your wrongdoing, of your sins, don't push that away. Don't suppress that in unrighteousness. Rather, open up your heart and your mind and your life to the Word of God. Allow the disturbance to continue. You need to be unsettled in your soul. You need to have faithful wounds by the Spirit of God, with the Word of God. It was painful for this woman. It was difficult. She could try to repel the Lord again. She didn't, thankfully. But it was absolutely necessary that she be convicted of her sin by the work of the Spirit if she was to receive the gift of eternal life. Her sin had to be confronted, not excused, not ignored. All of the Lord Jesus Christ's words and dealings with this woman were manifestations not of harshness, but of love. Not of unkindness, but of compassion. That's what he was doing. He was dealing with her faithfully, graciously, lovingly, compassionately. But thirdly, notice in verses 21 to 24, Jesus clarifies what biblical worship is. Genuine biblical worship is in spirit and truth, Jesus taught her. It's not localized. It's not a matter of ignorance. Genuine biblical worship is in spirit and in truth. The Samaritan woman's understanding regarding what is most important in worship was, in her mind, the place of worship, Mount Gerizim or Mount Zion. And according to Jesus, she and her fellow Samaritans actually worship God in ignorance. You worship that which you know not. And you see, brethren, again, when you witness to unconverted men and women, let's just say Roman Catholics again. This Samaritan woman, Jesus says, you worship. She was worshiping. You worship, but you worship in ignorance. You've got Roman Catholics all around you here in America, in the Spanish-speaking world. They're worshiping, but it's all in ignorance. And they need to have that ignorance removed by the Word of God, just as this Samaritan woman needed to have it removed. So the Lord corrected her by explaining that the most important issues are not where you worship, but who you worship. It's not where you worship, but it's how you worship. Worship must center upon and focus upon the living God. And since the living God, Jehovah, is spirit, true biblical worship will be spiritual, not carnal. It will be spiritual, not worldly. It will be spiritual, not man-centered, but God-centered. It will be God-pleasing according to God's word. It will not be man-pleasing according to what man feels and man likes and man wants and culture likes and culture wants. These issues are no different today as they were with the Samaritan woman. Furthermore, the living God has revealed how we are to worship Him, how we are to worship acceptably to Him, and He has told us that in the Bible. It is found in His truth, the Word of God. It is not found in your puny brain and what you think God would like. It's not found in my puny brain and what I think God would like. God Himself has revealed it in the Bible as to what is acceptable to Him. We're not to be confused like this Samaritan woman or like many in our day and age. So Jesus makes this very plain to her. Worship that is acceptable to the living God must be in agreement with His truth revealed in the Scriptures, not in accordance with any individual's personal feelings or preferences. Sincerity alone is not sufficient as an indicator whether that's true worship or not. If you are a Christian, your worship must be a sincere worship, not a hypocritical worship. But there are plenty of people who are worshiping, they think, God, and they're very sincere. Well, the sincerity alone doesn't prove whether it's acceptable to God or not. It's whether or not it's in spirit and in truth. Good intentions alone. This Samaritan woman had lots of good intentions. But having good intentions is not enough. If anyone is to worship the one true and living God, he must worship in spirit and in truth. And that truth is the Bible, the Word of God. The Bible reveals that genuine worship, biblical worship, acceptable to God, is offered to God through the Lord Jesus Christ alone, in the power of the Holy Spirit, from a heart of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's genuine worship. Not the place, not this or that, but in spirit and in truth. So Jesus clarifies these realities for this Samaritan woman. And when you evangelize the lost, There are going to be times when you need to do the same thing. You need to use the Bible and you need to clarify and direct sinners into the pathway of biblical truth concerning their lives, concerning sin, concerning Christ, concerning righteousness, concerning worship. But now fourthly, confessions declared. Fourthly, confessions declared. Notice verse 25 in chapter 4. There is an expectation of the promised Messiah in verse 25. The light of God's truth, which the Lord Jesus spoke to this Samaritan woman, was beginning, the light of the truth was beginning to dispel the darkness of sin and ignorance in her heart and life. And though she was very ignorant, she did know from her Samaritan upbringing that a promised Messiah would be coming one day. So with all of her ignorance and all of her confusion and all of her sin, she did know that reality. And again, many unconverted people in the Spanish-speaking world, they know that there is a Messiah. They know Jesus is the Lord. They don't really understand it totally, just like this Samaritan woman. So she knew that, and she's starting to understand. And so she says to Jesus, I know that a Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will declare all things. This is not yet, I don't believe at this point, a confession of faith in that Messiah by the Samaritan woman, but she's confessing that she expects that indeed a Messiah will come, and when he does, all things will be revealed and explained. So that's the first confession declared. But in verse 26, notice another confession by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Verse 26, in response to the woman's expressed hope in a coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus states in the plainest words, I that speak to you am he. I that speak to you, you Samaritan woman, I whom speaking to you, I am he. I am that Messiah. You see, the Lord confesses, the Lord declares the truth, that he is indeed that hope of Israel, the promised Messiah. And the woman doesn't need to hope any longer for the coming of the Messiah, because the Lord Jesus tells her, the reality, the substance, is sitting here right before your very eyes. You are listening to the Messiah's words. The living Messiah is seated before you. The one true unique Messiah is speaking to you, an ignorant, lost sinner. And in grace and mercy, the Messiah is revealing truth to you, is confronting you regarding your sins, and is offering you, the sinner, eternal life. And then notice now another confession in verses 28 and 29. At this point in the history, the disciples of Jesus returned to the Lord from the city of Sychar. They brought food with them, no doubt. And their presence gives the Samaritan woman an opportunity to leave her water jug and go back into the city. And totally astonished at what has happened in her conversation with the Lord Jesus, she does leave her water pot by the well. She goes back into the city. She begins to invite everyone to come out to the well to see this person, Jesus. And her invitation to come to see Jesus includes a confession. She says, he told me all things that I ever did. That's a confession. The Samaritan woman's telling all of her neighbors and all of her friends, come see this man. He told me all things I ever did. Can this be the Christ? I think at this point she is actually believing he is the Christ. But she's not sure. In one sense, she's just so surprised, so overwhelmed. And she wants others to come and see him and hear him. She's inviting them to discover whether or not this is really true. The dawn of faith in Christ, you see, was now, I think, arising in her heart. And she was beginning to confess that reality to others. So that's this passage here with Jesus interacting with this Samaritan woman. And lessons along the way, I hope you grasp. But I would like to bring a couple of final lessons to you from this passage. When you read this history here in John chapter 4, you see the Lord Jesus Christ was and is the initiator, pursuer, and savior of rebel sinners. He began the conversation with the Samaritan woman. He initiated it. His initiative was sincere. He wasn't a manipulator. He wasn't a showman. He wasn't some mega church guy trying to manipulate the crowds. But he began this conversation. And he did it because he was determined to not only initiate the conversation with her, but to bring Bible truth to her heart and conscience. He was determined to pursue her. He was determined to rescue her. You see, he was the good, he is the good shepherd who tracks down wayward sheep, who tracks down rebellious sheep and brings them safely into the fold. She sought to divert the conversation at times. She sought to deflect the truth that the Lord was speaking to her. But Jesus Christ the Savior was not dismayed. He was not frustrated. Instead, he answered her question sincerely and earnestly. He brought her back to the main issue, her sin, her need of salvation from her sins, her need of cleansing from her sins, her need of eternal life. In pursuit of her salvation, the Lord faithfully, honestly, lovingly, directly spoke the truth to her about her heart sins, her life. And it could be that even now, tonight, right here in this room, the living Lord Jesus Christ, through this history, is speaking to you in your conscience, mind, and heart, tracking you down, putting his finger on your heart sins. You know what they are. I don't know what they are. The Lord knows what they are. And he is saying to you, stop rebelling like this Samaritan woman was. Stop indulging sexual immorality in secret. Stop fornicating in your life when no one else knows about it, but you are doing it. Stop going to prostitutes. Stop looking at pornography on the internet. Stop watching such pornographic stuff on Netflix. Stop lying to your parents. Stop stealing from your boss at work. Stop being sinfully angry with your wife. Stop being sinfully angry and insubmissive with your husband. Stop being arrogant and proud. The Lord is putting his finger on whatever your heart sins and life sins may be. And as he does that, don't reject him. Don't deflect it. Don't say, no, I don't want this. You will feel uncomfortable like this Samaritan woman. But see that Jesus Christ is pursuing you. He is alive. And through his word, tonight, he is pursuing you. He is doing this in graciousness and in love. Notice, the Lord Jesus did not permit racial prejudices to reside in his heart. Samaritan woman, why are you talking to me? You're a Jew. The disciples come from the town of Sychar. What are you doing, Lord Jesus, talking to a Samaritan woman? Jesus didn't let racial prejudices reside in his heart, and neither should you. Jesus did not permit racial prejudices of others to hinder him from speaking the truth. You shouldn't be bothered. If you meet people at college, school, work, and they've got all their racial prejudices, don't let it hinder you. It didn't hinder Jesus from speaking the truth. Instead, you see, the Lord manifested that he was ready and willing to give mercy, compassion, salvation from sin to careless, ignorant, worldly sinners of even the lowest reputation. Step back. This Samaritan woman, that's what she was. She was a careless sinner. She'd had five husbands. She didn't do that in 1 year, probably. She's living with a man, not married to him. She was careless. She was ignorant. She was worldly. She had a low reputation. That's the kind of sinner you should be speaking to. If you have the opportunity, you shouldn't be drawing back from such a person. You see somebody on the bus or in your college class and she has bright blue hair, which is unnatural. She's got tattoos up the arm, tattoos here, piercings all over her face, her lips, her ears. The hair's chopped off short. She's wearing all black, uses white makeup so she looks like she's deaf. Naturally, you might say, I don't want to talk to this person. That's the kind of people that Jesus Christ saves. But when he saves them, he changes them. They don't stay that way. Well, the tattoos will have to stay. They will. But God saves sinners. That's what the Samaritan woman was. That's what she was. Jesus initiated, pursued, brought the gospel to her, and saved her from her sins. We should be encouraged when we read such a passage. You see, no one here that you interact with in this world, or me as well, no one is too sinful for the Lord Jesus Christ to pursue, to forgive, to heal, to deliver, to transform. That's what he does. You shall call his name Jesus, for he it is who shall save his people from their sins. Well, the last lesson for us tonight from this passage. This passage in John chapter 4 reveals a number of attributes of God displayed in the words and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think back through John chapter 4. You can look at portions as well if you would like. But think of the attributes of God displayed in this passage in the words and life of Jesus. Jesus' omniscience. The attribute of omniscience. He knew that this Samaritan woman had had five husbands. How did he know that? He didn't Google it. He didn't do a search. He knew it because he is God. He knows all things. Jesus' holiness in the dealings with this woman. He's manifesting his holiness. He's exposing her sin to herself, but he himself is clearly sinless. His faithfulness. He faithfully dealt with this Samaritan woman. He didn't give up. He pursued her in faithfulness to his God and Father who sent him into this world to rescue sinners. He was faithful to her soul. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are many. He wounded her in faithfulness, pointing out her sin. You see the display of God's sovereignty in Jesus Christ, sovereignty over providence. Jesus had to go through Samaria to get to Galilee. He stops by a well at midday. Midday is not the time you go to get water in Israel. It's hot. It's the middle of the day. Jesus is sitting there all alone. This Samaritan woman, sovereignly God brings her out at midday, not the right time to go get water. And the two are left alone in public to talk. And Jesus brings the gospel to her. Who orchestrated that? God. God sovereignly orchestrated that meeting of Jesus and this Samaritan woman. You see the wisdom of Jesus, the way he dealt with this woman. He didn't immediately punch her in the face spiritually. He answered her questions. He brought her back on track. He used skill and wisdom. He was patient with her. He was not irritated with her, not annoyed. We can get so impatient with people so quickly, so easily. At least I sinfully can. Jesus didn't get impatient. His goodness is displayed. His goodness is displayed in all of his words, in all of his actions with this Samaritan woman. But most of all, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this woman is what really shines forth in this passage. His gracious, deep, powerful, overwhelming, and amazing love is displayed. When he sat there and said to her, "I who speak to you am he, am the Messiah." Think about what he is saying. Seated before that Samaritan woman was the living God. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail incarnate deity. There was the living God in flesh before this Samaritan woman, speaking gospel truth to her. The creator of the universe is speaking to this Samaritan woman, one on one. The almighty God, who upholds all things by the word of his power, was urging this Samaritan woman, this sinful, rebellious creature of the dust, to stack her arms of rebellion, to turn from her sins and receive freely eternal life. This is a manifestation of love from Jesus Christ to this needy woman. And the Lord is doing that here tonight to every single individual here by his Spirit with the word. He is calling you to stop your rebellion against God and receive the love of God in Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of your sins. He is calling you. He's pursuing you personally by his word. And he has demonstrated to you tonight from John chapter 4, this history of the Samaritan woman, his infinite love for sinful creatures of the dust. He is the good shepherd. He seeks that which is lost. And if you are here tonight and you are not a Christian, you have not turned from your sins, you are not trusting in Jesus Christ, the living Lord Jesus Christ, even now, is telling you, stop your rebellion. Come to me, Jesus Christ. Call upon me, Jesus Christ, right where you are, from your heart. Confess the reality of your sins, whatever they may be. Ask for his mercy and help. Ask for salvation. Ask for grace. Ask for him himself. And like with the Samaritan woman, he is able and willing to forgive you all your sins. All of them. He is willing. All of those heart sins. All of those sins of the thoughts. All of those sins of your words, your hands. All of the sinful attitudes. All of the sinful pride. He is willing to forgive you all your sins. Cleanse you in his blood when he died on the cross of Calvary. Receive you to himself. Change you. Change you. It is a wonderful reality to be a Christian. To know the joy of salvation. The peace of God that passes all understanding. To know sins pardoned and heaven is mine. To know the reality of eternal life now. That is what the living Lord Jesus Christ sincerely, truly offers to every single one of us here in this room tonight. And like the Samaritan woman, you can have living water, eternal life. But you must believe in the Lord Jesus, turn from your sins. You must ask him for that living water. That's what he said to the woman. If you knew who it is that's speaking to you, you would ask him for this living water and he would give it to you. He will do that for you if you ask. Well, let's close in prayer. Our God, we thank you for this history of the Samaritan woman. And we plead with you that you would work in all of our hearts, that we would, each one of us, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for the free and full forgiveness of all of our sins. And that you would help us to delight in the Lord and to see his marvelous love for us, to understand it, to experience it, and then to go forth sharing that good news with other needy sinners right here in New York and New Jersey, indeed throughout the entire world. Receive our prayers, our thanksgiving as we come to you in his worthy name. Amen.